Okay, go ahead and get out your Purified Hope Session 3 scripture. And, all right, come on in, ladies. Revelation tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And when we hear a testimony like that, when we see with our own two eyes what God can do, why do we not want to be a part of this, right? Absolutely. He's inviting us in. All right, so we are talking about the last two. There are many. I could. If y'all stay, we could stay till like Friday. But because I keep talking, but we can't. We gotta leave at 3. So I'm gonna talk on two more names of God. And I pray right now that. You would give us hearts to hear. We need to hear, God, what you have to say, that you actually are our provider and that you are our Lord and our Master. Father, Holy Spirit, these words mean nothing unless you apply them to the heart. So, God, come do your work in us today that we might be changed for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first one we're going to talk about is the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. This means that he sees what we need and he foresees what we need. Like, let me tell you something. Y'all don't actually know what you need. You think you know what you need, but you don't know what you need. But we serve a God who does know what you need. We see God's provision all over the place in Scripture. He provides in all kinds of ways. We see this in Matthew. He talks about that he provides, clothing and food. And if we seek first the kingdom, all these things are going to be added to us. In Philippians 4, 19, he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I want to be clear on this because I will say there is some false teaching around this idea that the Lord is our provider. It's like there's a little bit of a name it and claim it. Like, I want a car. Okay, you get a car. I don't know. Has that worked for anybody? That doesn't work for me. And that's not what the Bible says. Let me be very clear. This is not what the Bible says. You can't speak something into existence and make it happen because you said it and you attach Jesus' name to it. This is not what we're talking about. This is not what the Bible teaches. It is not. There are many false prophets out there that are saying that that's what the Bible teaches. It does not. I would love for you to find it, show it to me. It's not in there. What it does mean, it is that he is going to provide for your needs according to his plan and purposes. And I'm just going to go off script here for a second and say something. We saw Precious Rand come up here. And I bet in this room there are a lot of women who don't think that God would provide somebody like that for you. And so you're settling for something that is less. You're meeting your own need through something. You're using a relationship. Somebody else is using you. Because you don't actually trust that God will provide something. And maybe you don't even want to wait, because you're looking at it through your own human eyes instead of the eyes of faith. And listen, okay, I've said all morning, there is a hope so and a no so. I don't know what God's plan is for you. Maybe it is that you're single your whole life. But I know it's not to be with somebody who is going to take you away from the Lord as opposed to the Lord. And that I can know because this is what the Bible says. He does not want you to be with somebody who's going to drag you away. So if the Lord is going to provide somebody for you, it is going to be somebody in Him. Okay, that's my just little side thing. So, so the Lord is our provider. And this is amazing. Okay, y'all get out your colored pencils. I'm going to have y'all do some writing. Genesis 22, unbelievable. I'm going to show you something. This is where we see the name in the book of Genesis. Genesis 22 is where we see the name Jehovah Jireh come up, which means the Lord will provide. Whew. Y'all bear with me, okay? So we're going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 14, and I want you to mark this up with me. I'm going to tell you when to start circling, underlining, do whatever it is that you want, okay? And let's see, I bet as I go through this, a light bulb is going to go off in your head, and you're going to say, wait, this story sounds familiar. I feel I've heard this before somewhere else. Okay, Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son that you love. Will you circle with me your son, your only son, whom you love? Circle that too. And go to the land of Moriah. I'm going to come back to that. I want you to circle Moriah. It's hugely significant here. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, everybody circle third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will circle worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, circle the word wood, and offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on, circle together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Circle lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. Let's underline that whole thing. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them walked on, circled together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound, circle the word bound, his son, circle the word, his son, Isaac. and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, circle a ram, caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And verse 14 says, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Okay, does this sound familiar? Let's go back and take a look at this. This is where we see that God, his name is the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. So this is interesting. There is this principle of first mention in the Bible that when the word shows up for the first time, it's very significant. This is the first time in the Bible we see the word love. And it is in connection between a father and a son, and it is connected with the idea of the sacrificial offering of the son. Okay, the land of Moriah, we circled that. This is modern-day Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? Well, a temple was built in Jerusalem. David purchased some land that then his son Solomon built, and this was a temple, and God told him exactly how to do it, like to the detail. And this is where they were going to offer sacrifices, bulls and goats, which was a foreshadowing of Christ coming. It was a temporary covering over of sin until this permanent, perfect Lamb of God would come. This is also right around the area of Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross. It's all here. So, on the third day, okay, let's just keep that in our mind. And they go to worship. This is the first use of the word worship in the Bible. The Hebrew word for worship simply means to bow down. When Abraham and Isaac went up to this mount, they weren't going to have some great time of prayer. Oftentimes when we think of worship, we think of singing and clapping and everything. This is worship. What does this worship look like? They went to bow down and submit and surrender to God's way. Worship can be singing, absolutely, with joy and tears coming down your face. But worship is also when you lay your Isaac on the altar. Worship is a surrender of all that we are to God. It is holding nothing back. It is obediently giving him what he wants and trusting him to supply whatever we might need. Next, in verse 6, we see that they had this wood that they laid on Isaac. So Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice up the hill, just like Jesus carried his wooden cross up a hill to be a perfect sacrifice for us. And they walked together. The Father and the Son are doing this together in agreement, but lacking understanding. They don't fully understand what's going on here, obviously, but they're walking by faith. Is this not our life? We don't understand what's going on. We're just doing the next thing that God tells us to do, even if it sounds crazy. Because this sounds crazy. But they know that God has told them to do it because he spoke it to them, and so they're doing it. And so how does Abraham answer? Abraham answers with a mind and a heart of faith that says God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham doesn't really know how this is going to go down. He just knows that God's going to provide. And this is amazing. Abraham knew that God would provide, but where was this lamb going to come from? And this is the question that has been asked by all the faithful, from Isaac to Moses to David to Isaiah, all the way to the time of John the Baptist. When Jesus comes up and John the Baptist says, "Ah, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So they come up to this place which God had told them. Abraham builds an altar there, and they arrange the wood, and he binds his son, he ties his son, he affixes his son to this wood, and lays him on the altar on the top of the wood. But the plan all along was that this was to see Abraham's faith and to show us what the provision is going to be. So he says, "Don't do it. I know now that you fear God and you have not withheld your son, your only son." So there's a ram in the thicket. So he takes the ram and he offers this up. So let me also point this out to you in this. God never said, "Never mind. There doesn't need to be a sacrifice for sin. You're good. It's okay." God provided the lamb is what it was. There still needed to be a sacrifice for sin. So Isaac's picture of Jesus becomes even clearer. Both were loved by the Father. Both offered themselves willingly. Both carried the wood up the hill to their sacrifice. Both were sacrificed on the same hill, and both were delivered from death on the third day. So what's our provision, our ultimate provision? Jesus is our provision. Jesus is our provision. God knows our deepest need, and our deepest need is that our sins would be forgiven, that we would be covered over by his righteousness, and that we would be empowered to walk in newness of life, because the Holy Spirit is now living inside of us. That is our deepest need. We have a lot of temporal needs, but this 1 Peter 1, 8 place to go, but Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 saying, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." This is the gospel, ladies. People are throwing around a lot of, "I'm gospel this, I'm gospel that, I believe the gospel." They're throwing this word around. I want to be real clear about what it is, because I would not love you well if I didn't tell you the truth. There are a lot of people selling a cheap gospel, and they are not loving you. The gospel is often given to massive distortions and oversimplifications. When people tell you that you can have a purpose to your life, which is true, that's actually not the gospel. That's a result of the gospel. That you can have meaning, that you can live at peace. These things are all true. They are the fruit of the gospel. The gospel actually means good news, because here's the deal. There is bad news first. And the gospel, the good news, addresses your most serious problem, and it addresses my most serious problem. And this is our problem. We have a holy God. He is perfect and just in every way. And I got news for you, ladies. You're not. and neither am I. And at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before him, and I'm going to be judged. And so are you. And I'm either going to be judged on the basis of my good works or lack thereof, which God says are filthy rags, or I'm going to be judged based on the righteousness of someone else. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life of righteousness, of perfect obedience, not for his own sake, but for ours. He has done for me what I could never do for myself, for himself as this. He has not only lived a perfect life of obedience, but he offered himself as this perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. And this is the great misconception in our day, that God isn't holy and he doesn't care about sin, or he's good with it. He's like, yeah, you're good. You're fine. He is not a wishy-washy deity who waves this wand of forgiveness over everybody. He is not. No. For God to forgive us is a very costly matter. There would be no sacrifice of Christ if our sin was not costly. Our sin cost Jesus going to the cross. Sin's not okay. And the Bible makes it very clear that I can't earn it, I can't work for it, I don't deserve it. I receive this free gift of grace when I just say, I believe, Lord, I'm going to follow you. This is by faith alone. The only way that you can receive the benefit of Christ's life and death is putting your trust in him and nothing else. And if you do that, you are declared righteous before the Lord. You are adopted into his family. You are a child of God. You are completely forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. He knows what you're going to do. This is not by works. It's not like now I'm saved, so I'm going to be do a bunch of good stuff. We do that, but that we'll get to that in a second. That's saving faith. It's just a response to the overwhelming gratitude that we have been saved. This is my testimony. When I had a radical life change in my life when I was in my early 20s, God brought Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 to my mind. He through a teaching and series of long story that I won't go into, but I want you to understand this because this sums up what I'm talking about. So you were dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And listen, I'll be honest, I knew that. That was not news to me. I knew that I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I felt dead. I mean, I was kicking and screaming, wanting them, but it felt dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this. This is what God's word says about what I was before I trusted in him. I was by nature a child of wrath. This is what was coming to me. This is not good news. Most people don't tell you this. But I love you. I'm not going to let you leave the room without hearing the truth. And I'm telling you the truth from the Word of God. Okay, best verse, my favorite verse in all the Bible is Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Okay, so this is what I deserve. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, I didn't do anything. Even when I was dead in my transgressions, he made me alive together with Christ and raised up with vited his grace. It is by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It is for grace you have been saved through faith, and is not of yourselves, not as the result of works, so that no one can boast. This is God's provision, his grace. He has provided his Son and his grace. It is a free gift. You do not work for it. You don't have to clean yourself up. Is that not the best news ever? You don't have to clean yourself up. We don't do anything to deserve this. We only humbly accept and surrender our lives to him. But this brings us to the last name, which is Adonai, Lord and Master. Because I also am going to tell you the truth. There are a lot of people walking around saying, yes, Jesus saved me. But there's no evidence in their life. We don't have to do anything, not one single tiny little thing, to receive the provision of this grace. But once we got it, we call him Lord and Master. And then we live our lives for him. So this last name is Adonai. This is more than a name. This speaks to a relationship with God. It is God's total possession of me and my complete surrender to him. Adonai speaks of his right to rule over us. The idea of lordship conveys a complete sense of possession of the servant by the master and complete submission of me to him. So let's look at a few passages to hear, to see what it's like to have him as Lord and Master. What does that mean if he's my Lord and my Master? What does that mean? Because I'm going to tell you, this applies to your life on Monday, and it applies to your life on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and then over again. So Luke 6, 46 through 49. This is what Jesus says. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? Circle that, please. Do not do what I say. So everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house, and he could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who's heard and has not acted accordingly is like the man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. This is true for today, and this is true for all eternity. There is a flood that's coming. I mean, one thing none of us can escape is we're all going to die. Sorry, bad news. But it's true. The flood is coming. And those who hear his words, This is the evidence of salvation in your life. Let me be clear. This is not perfection. This doesn't mean that now because Jesus is my Savior, I don't sin or stumble. But I quickly repent. I walk with him. This is about a life of walking and trusting. An imperfect, but a life of walking and trusting. Rand brought this verse up. Romans 10, 8 through 10. We'll start there in verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This on the surface, sounds like this might just be saying, yeah, I believe. Mm-mm. Okay, confessing with your mouth means that Jesus is Lord, Master. This means I am completely agreeing with the fact that he's my master. I am not denying that he is my master. I'm living in accordance with the fact that he is my master. He's the boss. He's in charge. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is not a soft, sentimental thing. This is a practical reality. Let me give you an example. I believe in gravity. Do you know how I know that I believe in gravity? Because I'm not going to jump off the top of that parking deck and be like, you know, gravity, maybe not, maybe, I don't know. I act in accordance with gravity. I'm going to be careful when I walk on these shoes down those stairs because I believe in gravity. I believe in it. I operate my life around it. I don't do things that are opposed to gravity. It's how I act. Everything I'm doing today has the principle of gravity in hand. You know, I'm not going to drive off the bridge thinking that my car might fly. I'm not doing that. Because not. I believe in gravity. So everything I do in my life shows that I believe this principle. That's what this means. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is not some intellectual assent. This is I believe it and I'm living my life this way. That's what that means. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Because if I believe that God raised him from the dead, I get his righteousness. Praise God. And with the mouth, I confess that he is Lord, which is the evidence of my salvation. Because here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Am I going to live my life for Jesus or am I going to live my life for myself? Because here's the deal. If I live my life for Jesus, I'm with Jesus. I'm with him every day, living my life for him, trusting him, having the joy, the peace, the strength from him. Knowing him. And then when I die, I get to actually be with him. It's a win-win. Either way, it's a win-win. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What is the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. I just have a feeling that in this room today, some of you ladies know some things that need to die in your life. What needs to go? What do you need to say? I'm done. I surrender. And it's hard. You really know how you're going to live without whatever this is, without this man, without this thing, without this addiction, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Because this is the promise. Whoever wishes to save his life, this life, all about the here and the now, about just getting your own self fulfilled, whoever wishes to save that, you're actually going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Life indeed, true life. So I want you to keep these questions before you right now. Can a person really be saved if they deny God's lordship over his life? Can you actually call him Lord and Master if you refuse to do the things he's telling you to do? Are you really going to say, all right, today, June 17th, 2021, I am done. I surrender all. That was my prayer when I surrendered to God. I was in a terrible relationship out of college, and I knew this was not God's best for me. And I had a friend that invited me on a retreat, which I just didn't really know. I had not been a very clean girl through college, and I didn't really like to be around churchy people. They were weird. They said things I didn't understand. They acted I just felt weird. But my friend is very influential, so she convinced me to go, and I went. And I remember when I came to this point of decision, this is what my prayer looked like. Somebody offered this invitation to me, and I knew what the thing was. I know some of you do, too. You know what the thing is. You know what the thing is that God says, I want you to surrender this. You know what it is. I know you do. And this was my prayer. It wasn't some eloquent, super spiritual, write it down in some kind of prayer book kind of prayer. It was like, okay, I'll do it. That was it. That was it. I'm not kidding. That was it. And my life has never been the same. My life has never been the same. It was the surrender of the heart. It wasn't eloquent. Just, okay, I'll do it. And so what I did after that is I came home and I talked to this guy I was in a relationship with, and I told him all the things I'd learned and what I'd done, and he was like, I don't feel like we can really be together anymore. I was like, yeah, I don't think so either. And here's the thing. I took this tiny seed of faith. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know my Bible. I didn't know anything. I took this tiny seed of faith, and I just acted on it. And here I stand today. When Rand says it's by the grace of God, he's not joking. It's by the grace of God. I don't deserve to be here. It's extraordinary what God has done in my life. So, I believe you have a response sheet in your packet. Why don't you go ahead and take that out now? We have about 10 more minutes together. I am for sure, I know that God is speaking to some of your hearts right now. If you have an internal battle going on with you right now, that's like, no, I don't really want to do this, and well, maybe God's telling me that, you feel this like kind of burning feeling, that's you. That's one of the ways that God speaks. But this is what I want you to do. You've got some questions on there. All day long, you've been hearing about the goodness of God. But respond. Respond. You ask him what he is calling you to do. Is he asking you that you would finally receive the provision of his grace and the sacrifice of his son? Then you do that. You write that on there. So I accept it. I believe. I believe it like I believe gravity. Is he calling you to give up something and say, listen, for real, you are my Lord and my master? As you continue to write and think, I want to tell you, whoever invited you to come to this today loves you. I'm not kidding. Whoever invited you to come today loves you. And is honored that you said yes. You are not alone. When you are finished with that, I would love it if you would just put it upside down in the middle of your, fold it in half, put it in the middle of the table. If you want to take it with you as a marker, do it. However you want to do this. But I would say this to you. If you have decided to really follow Jesus, if you have decided to do that, you need to tell somebody and you need to act and you need to do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And it might even be a good idea to tell the person who brought you. Because like I said, they love you. So it has been... Will you all look at me for a second? Just a second. I'm not exaggerating, okay? It's been the honor of my life to be able to talk to you ladies today. Truly, I consider this a holy privilege. I don't take this lightly. I have been praying for you. I have been thinking about you. And even though I don't know all of your names, our Elroy does. He sees. He knew who was coming here today. And I invite you to come back to this church. If you want to come find me, I sit at the top balcony over towards the right. Will you sit with me? You would make me cry, clearly. You would make me cry. For real. It has been an honor and a joy to have you here. And I pray that God does exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask and imagine, and that you would follow him all the days of your life with your whole heart. Thank you.